Okay, we are in Ephesians 4, and we're beginning the section starting with verse 17, where Paul gives us some instructions on how we need to be living our daily lives. Okay, now, he starts out with the word so. Okay, and so is one of those transitional words that kind of goes to what he's just said and connects it to what he's getting ready to say. So, listen up. That's basically what he's saying here, okay? Now, previously, as we've been studying, what he was saying before was basically that God put the church together, and he put people there to help build up the church and to teach, and so the church would be built up, so that we would know the truth and not be, you know, given in to false teachers and those come along with anything and everything, and we're following that because we know better. The church is built up, we know the word, and we're not going to be led astray by people that come along with anything and everything that they're talking religiously. So based on that is what he's getting ready to say next. All right, and he's going to be talking about, all right, so since God has done all of this in preparing us and making us, you know, ready and helping us to be able to grow and to learn his word and know his word, so forth, then how should we be living our daily lives? All right, so verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Okay, so how optional, then, are these things he's getting ready to tell us? Do what? They're not optional here, okay? Paul, as an apostle with the authority of an apostle, is saying, I insist that this is how you live. Okay? He's not making suggestions here. Okay? So we need to understand what he's saying here as commands from God through Paul as an apostle, all right? And the first thing that he says here in this command is that you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, we've been talking about in our study all along that what God has done through Christ is to bring Jews and Gentiles together, right? Into one body. So, well, wait a minute, now he's talking about the Gentiles who we can't live like them. Well, the word that, as it is used here, is basically referring to those who are living outside of Christ. All right? So don't get confused by that part of it. All right? So yes, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, but specifically he's referring here to those Gentiles who are refusing to accept Christ. All right? Everybody got that? Keep in mind, where did most of these people that he's written this letter to, what kind of folks were they? Or are they? They're Gentiles, okay? So it's almost as if what he's saying is, you can't continue living the way, you know, you were living before. He's actually going to say that, the way the rest of the Gentiles are living, the way the world is living. All right, and that's really what he's referring to here. Don't live like the world is doing, all right? So he says, and then he describes the way that the world is living. All right, first of all, in the futility of their thinking. All right, the way they think, the way the world thinks about things is futile. Why is that? Why is it futility? The way the world thinks.
I think they think more of the world is physically bound.
Okay.
Instead of spiritually bound. So, and the world is really dark. It's sinful.
Okay.
It's slave to Satan.
Okay.
So, and for us, it's futile for them to live. Because they have no future.
Okay, exactly. In other words, the way that the world is living in general is a way that leads to death. But here's the problem. People that live that way think that everything's okay. All right? So therefore, their thinking is futile. All right? It's empty. All right? That kind of thinking is not going to lead them to life. Okay, everybody got that? So that's basically how the world was in their time. Is it any different today?
No.
Okay. We look at what's going on in the world today. It seems like it's just getting worse all the time, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, every time you can hardly even turn on the TV anymore without some kind of, you know, Pride Month stuff, and now it's, you know, Pride Year, and you know, and one of the things that they talk about with that is that them being it's Pride Awareness. And I keep thinking, yeah, they're going to become aware one of these days, but it's not the way they want to, okay? Because their thinking is futile. They think that that lifestyle, and it's not just that, it's the whole gender stuff, and, you know, and of course, those who oppose that, you know, people who are like-minded, okay, the world looks at us as if there's something wrong with us. See, because we go against, you know, this gender neutrality stuff and transgender stuff and everything else, and there's something wrong with us. See, that is futile thinking. Right? And Paul here is saying that's how they were thinking before. That is, the Gentiles that he's writing to, that was how they thought. Okay? And he says, you cannot continue thinking that way. Right? Because if you do, then you're going to be lost into futility right along with the rest of the world. Okay? He goes on to say, verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Okay? Now, we try to be kind to people today that we disagree with on some of these issues, right? But Paul here, you know, he lays it out pretty plain, doesn't he? If you were to tell some of these folks today that are pushing a lot of this kind of stuff, that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, how do you suppose they'd respond? Oh, you're just full of hate.
Yeah.
Say?
A lot of them think that we are wrong the way we.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's
you're a Christian and Jesus is love and you're supposed mm-hmm. to love every. I love you, but I don't love the way you live.
Yeah.
You
know?
And but they think we're thinking wrong.
Right. And so we look at the way that Paul describes them here. It's pretty matter of fact, isn't it? Okay. They are separated from the life of God. And the reason they're separated is because of their ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So he calls their behavior, the way that they are living their lives, he says, that's ignorance.
Yeah.
To live that kind of a way is ignorance. It was ignorance back then when Paul wrote this, and it's just as ignorant today. You see? And the reason for it is, he gives, is because of the hardening of their hearts. Where do we find that term previously in the scriptures?
Pharaoh.
With Pharaoh, right? Okay. In fact, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay. And, you know, if we don't understand correctly what was going on there, we can say, well, why did God do that? Well, God did it because he knew what Pharaoh's heart was.
Yeah.
Okay? And he knew that Pharaoh was not going to turn to him. And it's the same thing today. And Paul is saying, basically, these folks have the same condition that Pharaoh had. And they will suffer the same fate. Okay? A hardened heart will take you away from God and separate you from Him and keep you from Him. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that's how he's describing the way the world at that time was living. Again, keep in mind, he's talking about the way that people are living their daily lives. Okay? And so, in Paul's time, in the first century, that's what was going on in the world. And we look at the world around us today and see that it hasn't changed much except that it's gotten worse. Okay? Same kind of thing. These folks have given themselves over to sensuality. They're indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. In other words, their lust will never be satisfied. It's one thing after another, after another, after another.
Ross, and the sad thing is it's coming from the leadership already.
Yes.
You know, and all of these immoral things are proved by our leaders making allowances for this sinful living.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, it's shameful, and there's not really, these people don't want to listen to us.
Oh, yeah. And it's, to me, one of the worst things about what's happening now is that they are pushing these ideals to children as young as they possibly can.
Exactly.
I read an article earlier this morning of a school district that invited parents, and this is elementary school, okay, invited parents to a seminar on how to teach their children about gender identity. All right, in elementary school. But here's the sad thing about it is that a lot of the parents are going, wait a minute. First of all, this isn't something the school should be teaching. And the people in the schools, and of course, this whole program, seminar, was put together by guess who? Yeah, LGBTQ people, okay? And they're trashing the parents who are opposed to it. You see, that's where the real ethic, if you speak out against these kinds of things, then again, you're the one who is wrong. Okay? And we need to understand that's what's going on, but we need to understand that's the same condition Paul spoke of. These people are corrupted in their thinking. Alright, and Judy, you mentioned that's the way our leaders are. Unfortunately, and I've mentioned this many times before, there are a lot of church leaders who are taking their churches down the path of these very things.
Mm-hmm.
You say? We have to understand where this stuff comes from. And it comes from Satan. It's evil. Wes?
We also
oh, yeah.
And all of the commercials, movies, everything makes it seem like, oh, it's fine.
Oh, yeah.
It's normal.
It's normal.
Yeah. And that's what they're pushing, that it's a normal way of life.
Yeah.
And if you don't accept it, then like you said, then we are.
Yeah, there's something wrong with you if you don't accept this, because it's certainly nothing wrong with it all. It is normal. That's the way it's portrayed.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that it's going to continue getting worse, okay? Remember what he says here, they have a continual lust for more. It's never going to be satisfied, so it's never going to end. They're going to continue pushing it more and more and more. I mean, think about it. It wasn't very long ago, you know, when the whole, you know, coming out of the closet thing about being gay and everything was, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, we need to accept this. And they, remember how many years ago it's been? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago at the most, when marriage, gay marriage, was made legal?
Yeah.
Okay? And from that time to now we're in our elementary schools teaching kids about homosexuality and about gender identity and all of those kinds of things. It's not going to stop. You see, because they have a continual lust for more.
Mm-hmm. Russ, I think they're trying to indoctrinate the population to think their way.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's why they're trying to start at the lowest level mm-hmm. that they can. They can teach the kids. That's going to be the next generation.
Right.
And then, hey, we got to, we want, you know.
Yes, absolutely. And ultimately, their goal is to have no taboos, no rules, nothing when it comes to any kind of behavior whatsoever, especially sexual behavior.
Yes.
It's anything goes, whatever somebody wants. And so, again, there's a he says there's a continual lust for more. That's the environment, that's the world that we live in right now. Okay? But again, he says, and by the way, he says, that's the world that you came out of, is what he's writing to them. You must no longer live that way, implying they were living that way at one time. Okay? So you can't do that. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 2 for a moment. Look at what Paul says there. As he wrote to the Roman church. Very similar setup, primarily of Gentiles, all right? But he writes there, do not conform any longer to what? The patterns of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't live any longer. You were living that way, but don't live any longer like the world is living. You've got to change the way you're living your life. And he says here that identifies the way we change that is by changing the way we think. So we have to help people to understand and change their thinking that these behaviors are wrong. They're sinful. And they will lead them to destruction. All right? So the note there is for us, not only for ourselves to be living this way, but as we talk to folks, whether it's family, friends, coworkers, whoever it is, we've got to try to help them to see through God's Word that these kinds of behaviors will lead to their destruction so they can be brought out of that kind of thinking. All right? Whether they are, by the way, actually practicing some of these behaviors or whether they're just giving approval to it. Either one, it's wrong. You see? And it's not just a gay life, but it's, you know, fornication, and it's adultery, it's all, you know, all of those kinds of things. Okay, Brian?
No, for us in the United States, this has been transforming for many years now when they've started bringing evolution into the school mm-hmm. system. So it's the common knowledge or the common teaching and preachings in the school. We call it teachings and preachings because that's what it is. Is that you can transform.
Yeah.
That you're not made from God, that things evolve. So that's where we can evolve as people and change our sex or whatever. And that they understand and realize if they can teach it over a couple of generations, that will transform what America
is. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And it has. It has. If there is no God, then what difference does it make how you live?
Right.
You see? There's no consequences. You just enjoy this life, whatever you get out of it, and then it's it. But the message here is, as he says, they're being led to their destruction. All right. So that's the negative part. It says this is how you were doing. You can't keep living that way. You can no longer do that. All right. And keep in mind, he's writing this to people who are Christians, right? So someone might say, well, if they're already Christians, why does he have to tell them this stuff? What's the answer to that? Do what? Well, you have to keep reminding, but also...
It's taking place within the body.
Yeah, and it, you know, transforming somebody's life doesn't happen just like that. You know, it's a growth process. And part of that process is realizing the things that are in our lives that are destructive to us that we've got to work on overcoming those things. Okay? But it's a realization that, yes, we you know, all of us come from that, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I had some tough stuff I had to work on. All right? I would like to be able to say I don't have anything to work on anymore. But that would be a lie. Okay? So, again, we have to realize it's a journey that we're making, and what he's giving us here is instruction to say, look, these are things you've got to get out of your life. And he's going to get even more specific about that as we go on in this. Okay? But understand, yes, he's writing to Christians, but he's writing to Christians who have come out of this, and they need guidance and encouragement on how they need to be changing their lives. Just like people today do. All right? And by the way, that's why I preach the way I preach and I teach. You know, maybe you may get tired of it. All these times we've got to change. Yes. Because that's what being a Christian is all about. It's always growing more and more to become like Jesus. Okay? And that's basically what he's doing here. Wes?
I think also, too, Russ, that one of the big obstacles that we're going to continue to face is the fact that not only the things getting worse, but we're constantly being pushed up against this every day. Mm-hmm. You know, regardless, it's like, it would be one thing if you could learn this and then you didn't have to see it
right
no more. And,
right.
You know, you could just go from there. But you're constantly more or less being taught and being pushed in your face every day and everywhere.
Yeah.
That, you know, what you're trying to get away from, this is what we keep on trying to do.
Yeah.
You know, and you need to be a part of it.
Right. Oh, yeah. And your friends and everybody, come on. And then, you know, come on, let's have fun and so on and so forth. And not only that, but then it's also when the message just keeps getting louder and louder, then this is normal, behavior. And sometimes you kind of start going, am I missing something here? You know, Satan has a way of playing with our mind to get us to start questioning some of those things and going, you know, am I wrong? And so, again, we need those reminders and that encouragement constantly telling us, no, we're not wrong. Okay? There is a God. And in the end, we're all going to have to stand and account for our lives. And he's saying this kind of behavior will bring you destruction. Brian?
And the way you were saying before, so it shouldn't be tolerated. And that's what's killing us as a church, tolerating these preachings and teachings and lifestyle. Oh, it doesn't affect me. It does affect you.
Yeah.
If you ignore it, then it grows and it makes it harder on you. And tolerance is probably one of the worst enemies in the church right now there is.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I agree. All right. Okay. So he talks about, you know, those who are living that way, and then he turns it to them, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Right? In other words, you were taught differently, to live differently. You were taught that those things are not an acceptable way to live. If you are in Christ, you can't continue living that way. That's what you were taught. He says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your, now look at this next part here, with your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's take a look at that particular part of it here, okay? You were taught with regard to the former way. Again, he's writing to people who were living this way. All right? And you were taught to put off that old self. And the imagery here is of that of taking off and changing your clothes, taking off old garments, okay, and putting on new clothes, which is a biblical imagery, by the way. Okay, one of the things that we see, especially in Revelation, we see through the Bible that those who belong to God are clothed with what? white robes. You see, it's that whole idea that you've got new garments to wear. You see, because the old garments are soiled. Right? So that's really the picture. It's like you take that off. You can't keep wearing those same clothes now that you belong to Christ. He's giving you a new set of clothes. Okay? We're going to talk just a little bit this morning in our worship lesson. I'll be mentioning one of the parables that Jesus tells, the parable of the wedding banquet. And part of that parable is that the king is he's throwing a wedding banquet for his son, and he's invited all these people. And a lot of them said, "No, I got this to do, I got that to do," making excuses. And he tells the servants, "You go out and bring anybody in off the streets," and so forth. And so they do that, and then towards the end of the parable, says there's a man who he sees that's not wearing wedding garments. Okay. And he has the man thrown out into the street where it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you don't know what's going on in that parable, you go, "Well, wait a minute, didn't he invite him in to begin with? And now he's throwing him out because he's not dressed right?" And the reality is what the parable is telling, that part of the parable is, and the custom, when you know, understand the custom was, if someone was invited to a wedding banquet at that time and they didn't have the proper wedding attire, the host would supply it to them. So in other words, there was no excuse for this person, this man, not to have the proper attire on. Okay? But he refused to accept it. And that's why he was thrown out into the street. And so we see that imagery a lot of different times in the scriptures, this idea of new clothes or clothes that are fit for that occasion. Right? So again, when the wedding feast comes, okay, then we will be given new wedding garments to wear. In the meantime, we need to be wearing new clothes. Right? You can't keep wearing those old ragtag, dirty clothes that you've been wearing as you've lived in the world. You've got to put on the new clothes. That's the imagery that he is using here, okay? And notice how he describes this. You were taught, okay? So they've already been told, they've been taught this. With regard to your former way of life, again, they came out of this, all right? To put off that old self. Okay? What's happening to the old self? He says it is being corrupted. It is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There's another important factor in here that we have to try to help people to understand. You know, we've talked a lot about, you know, the whole, in our whole study we did not too long ago about how are we saved and all the different things that are involved in one's salvation. And in that study, one of the things that we said that, no, it is not just enough to simply believe in God and to say a sinner's prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, and you're okay. That indeed, you have to change your life. That's not, people are not being told that. You see, they're being told, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. And they're going about living the life they were living before. They're not changing anything, but they think they're saved. Well, right here, what he says is, that's the old self, and it is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So that person who doesn't change their life, they're still living in that old corrupted lifestyle. Yes, it is. But you've got to be trying to change, make those changes. See, he's not really addressing the issue that, yes, it is a struggle. But what he's telling us here is it's got to take place. We've got to be willing to change our lives. All right? We cannot just say, that's just the way I am. That's the way I've always been. and thinking that, yeah, I'm okay because I believe in Jesus and I accept him in my heart and I don't have to do anything different. If the way you were living before was corruptible, okay, was corrupted, and you don't change the way you're living, how is that any different? And the problem is a lot of people, millions of people, are being deceived by preachers out here that are telling them that's all they need to do, and they're not changing their lives, so nothing for them has changed, not their condition before God. They have basically, as I've mentioned many times before, a false sense of eternal security because they're not changing their life. And he's saying right here, you got to put off that old stuff and put on the new. Okay? Go over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment and look at something very similar that he says here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, here he's talking about how are we supposed to be living our lives on a daily basis, all right? And he says, verse 9, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Okay? There's that same imagery. Take off the old clothes, put on the new clothes, all right? He says, that new self, he describes it as being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Okay? So, again, the idea here is when you put on the new self, okay, not only is it new garments, so to speak, it's a new lifestyle that is, he says, and that's present tense being used there, is being renewed. Okay? So it is changing and growing all the time. Look over in Romans chapter 6 for a moment. In verse 11, we'll start right there. He says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Again, same kind of a thing. You can't keep living in sin. You died to that, okay? "Therefore," verse 12, "do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." So again, you see the language here is all about transforming. It's about changing the way that we are living our lives, not accepting living a life of sin, but changing to live a life of Christ. All right? Any thoughts or comments? I'm kind of going along here and so forth. Judy?
Well, I think along with this, we need to also, not only do we need to change when you become a Christian, but your change needs to be an ongoing process.
Yes.
You constantly change it as you grow. And a lot of people tell you it's such a hard thing to do, and they don't want to bother with it. To me, it's not. It's a joyful thing. Each time I learn something new, I change and I grow, and it's a joyful thing to do so. And I look at the ladies that study with me, I can actually see the joy in them.
Oh, yeah.
As they learn something new, or they have this aha moment. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And so we also need to teach that. It's difficult when you begin to change, but there's so much joy in it as you go along with that. And it's not, I've also heard, you know, that's the way God created me, and he's going to love me. No, it's not.
Yeah.
You have to continuously change.
Right.
You know, that's maybe where you begin, but once you become a Christian, there needs to be a change taking place.
Absolutely. absolutely. If you think about the analogy that he uses here of the clothing, okay, just think about your own wardrobe that you have. How many of you are still wearing clothes that you wore 20 years ago? Lynette, okay. Tom won't buy her anything new. When it comes to physical clothing, we have to keep updating our wardrobe, don't we? Because, you know, some of it goes, you know, gets wore out, okay? We outgrow it. Some of the stuff I had a while back I won't fit into, okay? So we have to keep updating our wardrobe, don't we? And so really this is kind of the same way. You have to keep updating your Christian wardrobe. Right? Because we change and we have to, you know, we keep growing in Christ, and so we put on, you know, newer clothes, so to speak. Just kind of following that analogy. Ultimately, when the Lord comes back again and he gives us the new garments, then that's for life. That's for eternal life. We don't ever have to worry about changing them. But until then, okay, we got to continue to update our wardrobe. All right? We'll take up a collection for Tom and Lynette so that Tom can afford to buy Lynette some new clothes over here so she can. But that's, you know, it fits into that analogy to realize that, yes, as long as we're in this body, we're going to continue to grow and to change. Okay? We need to continue to grow and change. All right? If we don't, then there's something wrong. All right? So it's always constantly growing and changing. Okay, we've got about 5 minutes left. Let's look at this, the next thing. So, based on what he's just said, here's that another transition word, therefore, okay, based on, you know, the way that you were and those who are still that way, what's going to happen to them, now you're changing your life, you're changing your clothes, therefore, verse 25, he's going to start being specific about some things. He's going to give some examples of things we need to change in our lives, okay? The first one is, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Everyone must speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. So one of the things that we have to change from the way the world lives to the way that we in Christ live is being truthful with one another. Stop lying to one another, basically is what it's saying. You know, that's the way the world lives. The world lies all the time. Satan is the father of lies, and he's, you know, over the world, right? So people don't think anything about telling lies. But he's saying here, that's something that has to separate us from the world. We've got to be truthful with one another. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? But we need to tell the truth. We need to, as John tells, we need to speak the truth in love, right? But we need to tell the truth. Notice that he says this is something you have to put off. Again, the way that they were living, that the telling lies and so forth, was that's just the way they were living. We've got to be truthful. And we've got to help, especially young Christians coming in, to realize that, you know, look, you can't be deceiving people. You've got to be a truthful person. Amen. In Christ, all right? And then verse 26 here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. All right, let's talk about this anger for a moment. Okay? Notice that he doesn't say anger is wrong. Okay? Is anger sinful? No. It's what we do in our anger that can be sinful. Okay? We need to understand that. When someone becomes a Christian, they don't lose their emotions. That's not what God intends for us to do. God is the one who gave us our emotions, didn't he?
Amen.
He created us. He gives us the emotions of joy and happiness and sorrow and grief and anger. Those are all part of the human emotional system, okay? And there's nothing wrong with any of those. But it's what we do with any of those emotions. But for some reason, sometimes we look at somebody's angry, then they're sinning. Well, what if we have someone who is extremely happy, and in their exuberance and their joy, they're doing some things that are destructive? Is that acceptable because they're happy? We tend to think that, don't we? You see? Oh, he just got overexcited. You see? Again, my point is that it's not the emotion that is wrong, it's what we do with it. And that's why he says, in your anger, okay, do not sin. Okay, some of your translations say, be angry and do not sin. All right, we need to understand it that way, that the anger is not the sin, it's how we behave in the anger. All right? And the result of that anger, sometimes if we're not careful, can be that what we're doing is letting Satan have a foothold into our lives. Okay? And so then there's that warning. The other warning that he gives here is, how long are we allowed to be angry?
Until you go to bed.
Just one day, isn't it? Okay? You need to resolve it. You need to get over it before the sun goes down. Okay? Don't carry that anger to bed with you. And you get up the next day and you're still angry. And it carries on through that day. And you're still angry. And it carries on through the next night. And so on. You see where that goes.
Oh, yeah.
And how many people allow their anger to seethe within them? And then that anger oftentimes leads to a lot of sinful behavior.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about here. So you deal with it, you fix it, whatever you have to do, but you deal with it before the sun goes down. Okay? And somebody says, well, what if I have an argument with my spouse before we go to bed? Well, fix it. Okay? Fix it. It's not a matter of, you know, how many hours or what have you. It's the idea, the principle here is, don't let it linger. Okay? Don't let it linger. Because if you do, then you're in danger of letting Satan get in there, and that can make it even worse. Did I see a hand up here a second ago?
Yeah.
Finish this up, Judy. We're out of time.
I was going to mention anger. If you don't deal with it, and it can cause not only hurt for the person you're angry with once you explode, but it also can cause damage within you.
Oh, yeah.
Not just, I've seen anger separate family members for years.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
For years. And the bitterness within each one of these people that were involved was just poisonous to the whole family.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
But once it was resolved, finally resolved, it was like a big thigh went through the whole family. It's like peace again.
Yeah.
You know.
You say, why did we wait so long?
That was the first thing out of my mouth. Why did you guys wait so long?
Yeah, yeah.
And then when you ask them, what were you angry about? They can't even remember.
Yeah, I don't remember. Yeah.
And so if deal with it. If you deal with it right away, there's no problem.
Yeah. Get it out and focus on it. Fix it.
Exactly.
Okay. We're out of time this morning. Wesley's going to be teaching class next week. Cindy and I will be for the weekend, the holiday weekend, will be down in South Carolina. And so Wesley's going to teach Bible class. You have a particular topic, or are you going to continue on with this?
I haven't decided.
You haven't decided. Okay. All right. All right. Thank you all very much.